I was reading about a preacher who was going through his father's effects after his father died. And among the things he found was his father's seventh grade report, the report card. Back in the fall of 1941, this seventh grade report card showed a grading scale at the back of it. There was A, B, C, D, and F. And there was something else that this pastor had never seen before. The letter G. Who would have thought there would be a grade that could get below F? But back in those days, there was. F, of course, was failure. But apparently, there was something worse than an F. There was a G. And at the back of the report card, beside the letter G was a one-word explanation. Hopeless. Can you repeat that? That people would be so cruel. In other words, you're not just a failure. You're a hopeless failure. In our text today, friends, we find two men walking along a road and their lives have become rated G. They have become hopeless. Their lives had fallen apart. It's the first Easter Sunday, friends. And yeah, we find two of Jesus's followers, shaken by the events of the week, are making their way out of Jerusalem towards a town of Emmaus, which was 7 kilometers away, 7 miles away. Maybe getting out of the city would help clear their minds, would collect their thoughts and calm their hearts. Our text is found in Luke 24, verse 13 to 35. And yeah, today I want to start off by reading verse 13 to 17. The Bible says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. Friends, here were two of his disciples who were totally downcast, disheartened. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in the English language start with the letter D? Discouraged, disillusioned, disheartened, doubt, defeat, despair. Death. And many of us, friends, struggle with disappointment, disillusionment, depression. Many of us struggle with discouragement. Life's journey tends to be hard at times. I was reading what an author, Mark Buchanan, wrote about his own experience in his book titled, Your God is Too Safe. He wrote that when he was saved, he hit the ground running. Immediately, I volunteered for everything, anything I felt vaguely interested in and marginally qualified for. I led the youth group. I helped with the music. I taught Sunday school. I wrote a church newsletter. I became a camp counselor. I served as a mentor to several young men. But something, he says, something somewhere went wrong. The zeal fizzled. The fire in my bones became only an ache in my joints. My running became prodding. My lightness became heaviness. My joyfulness became jadedness. I joined the ranks of murmurers and fault finders, those that did not like the music or the sermon or the color of the azaleas at the back of the church. I found that there were many of us in number. Isn't that something? This seemed to have been the experience of the followers of Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. There too was discouragement and disillusionment and frustration. And in the midst of this, suddenly a man starts walking alongside these two fellows. His identity has been hidden from them, but it is Jesus, friends. And he's listening to their conversation when he asks, "What are you guys talking about?" And Jesus' seemingly absurd question stops them in their tracks. I can just see them like, "What? Where have you been?" Friends, verse 17 said, they stood still, their faces downcast, heartbroken. Why? Because all that they had known was turned upside down. Verse 18 to 24. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Where have you been?" Jesus says, "What things?" They go on. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." In other words, Jesus had not just died an hour or two prior to this conversation. No, Jesus had now been dead for 3 days. They thought that there was absolutely no way that Jesus could possibly be the one they had hoped to be. What only added to their confusion, friends, is that now there's a group of women who said they have seen Jesus and he is risen and that his tomb is empty. It was all so confusing, so hard to believe, so difficult to understand. The last week they had been with Jesus. Man, it was a glorious week. They had loved him and followed him and sat and listened to every word he said until he was arrested, until he was tried and crucified, a cruel and most degrading kind of death. All of their hopes, friends, and their dreams were shattered and gone. Once they had been sure that Jesus was the answer for all the world's problems, these despondent followers summed up the situation very neatly in verse 19, where it said, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Verse 21 says, "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Did you notice the past tense? Did you notice they said he was a prophet? Do you notice what they said? "We had hoped." These are sad words, friends. And when hope dies in someone, it's a terrible thing. Human hope, friends, is a fragile thing. Hopelessness is a disease of the spirit, and it's difficult to cure. These two men had erected a wall of hopelessness around them, and now they were trapped in their misery. Perhaps they were even being angry with God for dashing their hopes and not answering their prayers. Friends, when what we hope for, when what you hope for doesn't happen, it's sad. But when it seems that God has let you down, it's worse. If we are honest, we can all relate to this. Sometimes it seems God lets us down. God doesn't come through for us in a way we expect him to. We pray for healing, but it doesn't happen. We talk to God about a strained relationship, and it gets worse. We pray for peace, but we become more anxious. We pray for enough money to get through the month, but the cash ends before the bills are paid. And we feel God has let us down. We all have been let down by others. It hurts us. But when it seems that God doesn't do what we hoped he would, the pain is even greater. We quietly ask, why didn't you save this life, Lord? Why didn't you save this marriage? Why did you let this happen? Why did my loved one have to die? Why doesn't God heal me? But keep in mind, friends, that the two followers knew all they knew was based on what they could see. All they could see was chaos and confusion. All they could see was with their physical eyes. Friends, heartbreak comes when we walk by sight. Heartbreak happens to all of us from time to time. And when we experience it, it's easy to get together with our friends and talk and whine and complain and relive the past. And even some of us run away from it, just as these two followers were doing. Sometimes it's hard to see what God is doing while we're in the middle of a painful experience. Isn't that true? These two followers had forgotten that Jesus promised that he would die and be raised on the third day. It's so easy for us to forget his promises to us too. When he said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that applies even in the middle of a heartbreak. When he says that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory, that is true during tough times, friends. And when he says that all things work together for good to those that love him, that means that even our heartbreaks can be turned into something good. We sing a song. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and doubt, and he made something beautiful of my life. Friends, but if all you know is what you see with your own eyes, then you're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. Faith requires trust. It requires believing that there is more than you can see with your own eyes. One night, a house caught fire and the little boy was forced to climb on to the roof of the house. His father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, "Jump and I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flame and smoke and blackness. And as you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Jump and I will catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you. And that's all that matters." And the boy jumped and his father caught him. Friends, Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Amen.
Yes.
And you say, but I can't see you, Lord. And he says, I can see you. Faith requires trust. Friends, moving on in the passage, Jesus hints at their problem. In other words, why they were downcast. Verse 25 and 26 of our text, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? I'm thinking that Jesus took them through the book of Leviticus and explain how the Old Testament sacrifices pointed ahead to the day when the ultimate sacrifice would give his life on the cross as a ransom for many. I believe that Jesus took them to the ancient prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 16, where he said, a band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I believe he took them to Isaiah 53, which says that the servant of the Lord will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement, the punishment for the peace, for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I believe Jesus took them to the great prophecy of the resurrection in Psalm 16, verse 10, which says, for you will not leave me in the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Do you see that, friends? The point is that if you want to have a close encounter with Jesus Christ, you have to have a close encounter with the Word of God. You have to have an encounter with the Word of God. It's amazing how many Christians don't know the Word of God. There are still some who think that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. Just joking there. Friends, you have to have an encounter with the Word of God. It is there we experience the power of God. It is there we experience the grace of God. It's there we experience the love of God. And these two men were slow to believe all the promises of the scriptures. They were slow to believe who Jesus is. And this was their problem. And it might be ours too. I'm convinced, friends, that heartbreak happens this way. Why there are so many people with heartbreak today is because we think God will do something based on our faulty knowledge of his word. Eh? We think God will do something on a misunderstanding we have of his word and his ways. So we get discouraged and think that God has let us down, that he has disappointed us, and that Jesus has failed us. But listen, the problem is not with Jesus. The problem is that we want God to do something he never said he will do. And the result is heartbreak, disappointment, disillusionment, discouragement, doubt, despair, and so on. Do you understand, friends? But for our lives and the lives of these two followers on the road to Emmaus, God had another plan. Jesus led them past their limited understanding, past what their eyes could see. He led them into a deeper understanding of his plans. And verse 27 of our text says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Do you see that, friends? Jesus must have given these Emmaus travelers the greatest Old Testament sermon in history. And as Jesus was speaking, friends, lights were coming on. Hey? We heard later they said that there was a burning within us when he shared the scriptures. they couldn't have expected that sharing their problem with a stranger on the Emmaus Road brought them towards a solution. But there was more to it than Christ, Jesus wasn't there beside them simply to help them find solutions. He was in the problem himself. And he told his two listeners, did not the Messiah, did not Christ have to offer to suffer these things? Friends, understand that Jesus knows your doubts. Jesus knows your concerns. He sees your heartbreak and he wants to help. He doesn't want to leave you wandering. He wants to take you further in your faith, past quick answers, past cliches and limited understanding. Jesus wants to meet with you. He doesn't want to be a stranger in your life. Do you know that even Christians, Jesus is sometimes a stranger? Friends, let Jesus help you make sense of things, things that hurt you. Why is it that when we need Jesus most, it may be the hardest to recognize him? We wallow in disappointment, self-pity, and panic. We are so busy with so many things on our minds. We are so focused on what we need to do to fix our problems and make things right that sometimes we don't recognize Jesus with us. That's human nature, I suppose. The two disciples were so focused on putting their lives back together that they didn't recognize Jesus right next to them. Verse 28 and 29 says, as they approached the village, you know, they did something right for a change. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. And as they sat down at the table, friends, the Bible says in verse 30 and 31, when he was at the table with them, he broke bread. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Isn't that something, friends? He broke bread, gave thanks, and suddenly was no longer a stranger. That's when the lights went on. That's when they recognized the risen Christ. They were no longer despondent. Their downcast gloom was gone. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? He opened their eyes. He gave them passion and purpose. Where all there had been, friends, was pain. And it came from two things, the basis of a walk with Jesus. One, spending time with Jesus in prayer. Two, spending time with him in the Bible, friends. These are the connections to God. Friends, we are all traveling on the road to Emmaus this morning, as it were. Sometimes our dreams are shattered. Sometimes we laugh. Sometimes we cry and are sad. And Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to take the road away. I didn't come to remove all your things. I came to walk with you through them. I'm going to walk with you until we get home. In the meanwhile, pray and read the word of God so that your eyes can be opened and your heart warmed. This is what Jesus is saying to you and I this morning. even though it's the middle of the night. The two disciples are so pumped up that they head right back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Our last text verse says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. Their disillusionment, discouragement and frustration, lost hope, broken dreams, and stolen futures was removed, friends, and they were restored. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Because Jesus is alive. This, friends, is the power of the resurrection. In conclusion, today we have all had our dreams shattered at some time or the other. But will you decide to get past your hurts? Will you decide to get past your discouragement and your disappointment and your disillusionment and your depression? Would you decide to get past all this in your life and press on further in your walk with Jesus? He wants you to. He wants you to, friends. When we find ourselves confused and struggling and doubting God's power, questioning his goodness, wondering about his faithfulness and whatever else it might be, whatever it might be, friends, don't walk away from Jesus. Listen, don't walk away from Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Amen. Just like Jesus did with those two fellows on the road to Emmaus that Easter afternoon. See what Jesus showed them as he opened the scriptures, the same scriptures that God has graciously given to you and me. See the God who not only makes promises, but keeps them even when it seems impossible. See the God who is merciful and compassionate and patient and long-suffering, not wanting a single soul to be lost. See a God whose power is limited by nothing, whose love is boundless. See a God, friends, who does not leave us guessing about what is good for us, but he guides us with his word and shows us the way of blessing. See a God, friends, who strengthens us in our struggles, who brings clarity in times of confusion, and who walks beside us through this life and is waiting there at the finish line when our life is over. Friends, see what those disciples saw in the scriptures. See Jesus, your living Savior. Amen. Amen.